Yesterday we celebrated the feast of St. Mark, the evangelist. The feast of St. Mark always lands on April 25, but it doesn't always land in the third week of Easter because of the shifting of the liturgical cycles. But I noticed as we were praying the Liturgy of the Hours yesterday, the prayers for the feast of St. Mark assume that his feast day will always be in Easter. So maybe if Easter is very late, the octave of Easter would prevent the celebration of St. Mark. But almost all the time, if we're going to celebrate St. Mark at all, it's always an Easter. He's always an Easter figure, which I got to thinking about that a little bit, even though that was yesterday's feast. St. Mark, if it's true that he's the first one to write a gospel, it's fitting that he is celebrated in Easter, because Easter is the season of newness, right? New life, new possibility, a new hope. And this new literary genre, which we call gospel, there wasn't such a thing. There was the proclamation of the gospel, but there wasn't any written gospel until someone did it for the first time. Apparently that was Mark. So it's kind of fitting that he's an Easter figure. And then, landing as it does this year in the third week, which is the Eucharistic week, it puts together the Word and the Eucharist. The Word, St. Mark, the Gospel, Eucharist, the Bread of Life, the whole Bread of Life discourse from John chapter 6, which we're reading in the Gospel this week. It's a confirmation, a liturgical confirmation of what we heard on Sunday, the experience of the two disciples who were leaving Jerusalem. First, they met Jesus in the Word. They didn't recognize him as he explained the scriptures to them. And then they met him in the breaking of the bread. So Word, Eucharist, Word, Eucharist. So yesterday, Word, St. Mark. Today we go back to Eucharist. We jump back into the discourse of Jesus on the Bread of Life. And in today's selection, Jesus says it quite bluntly, I am the Bread of Life. In the Gospel that we didn't read yesterday, but what was previous to this, there was this comparison between what Moses gave, the manna, which was bread from heaven, and it sustained the Israelites for 40 years. The comparison between that bread from heaven and the new bread come down from heaven, which Jesus declares in this verse 35, is himself. He himself is bread. And so he makes one of these I am statements. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. He's putting himself in the middle of the picture. Whoever comes to me, not whoever comes to my Father, whoever does the will of God, whoever comes to me. It's quite a clear declaration that Jesus is the key figure here. Now, to be identified as bread of life, we have to understand what, we know what bread is, but what about life? What is he talking about here? Because in other sections of this discourse, he speaks about living forever. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. So he's not talking about life as we experience it here, or as we tend to limit it here. He's talking about something that goes beyond this world. He's talking about risen life, Easter life. That's why it's good to read this passage in Easter. We know that those who ate the manna, even though they were sustained by it, they also died. Everybody who ate the manna died. And Jesus is talking about eating and not dying. Talk about eternal life. Well, this is something completely new, and it takes us a while to get it, because naturally we shy away from death, we don't want to die. On the other hand, we don't want to stay like this forever either. What we really want is a life that's better than the one we have now, and that will not die, it will not end. And that is what he's promising here. Let's turn to how the early church lived according to this faith in the risen life. in the passage we didn't hear yesterday from Acts of the Apostles, we would have heard about the stoning of St. Stephen, the first martyr. And this reading today starts out, there broke out a severe persecution of the church in Jerusalem. So on one side, we're talking about something extraordinarily beautiful and new and hopeful, eternal life. And on the other hand, we have a follower of Jesus, a man filled with faith in the Holy Spirit, brutally stoned to death, and a severe persecution of everybody who's still alive. Well, see, this contrast comes up all the time. Jesus says, we'll live forever, we'll live forever. Well, Stephen didn't live forever. He ate the Eucharist and he died. I mean, so we can't be talking about living forever here. Stephen didn't, and no one does. But what we see is this side-by-side reality of suffering and a new life, a fruit of suffering, of death and resurrection, of dying and rising. This reading really puts it together, because in the first paragraph it says that this terrible persecution and everybody's being dragged out of their houses and thrown in prison. And then we get to Samaria. Philip the deacon goes to Samaria, and exactly the opposite is happening. People are not being dragged out of their houses, they're running to the faith. So both of these are going on. And it's the perspective of faith that makes it possible for us to see the risen life even in the times of persecution. Philip. Now, this is not Philip the apostle, remember. This is Philip the deacon, one of the seven, Stephen, Philip, and the others. So Philip, after witnessing hearing about the martyrdom of Stephen, and after realizing that this severe persecution is striking the church, he goes to Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the territory that very bluntly rejected Jesus and the apostles. Perhaps Philip thought that if he's being persecuted in Jerusalem, it'll be even worse in Samaria. Why would it be better? But as it turns out, he goes there and courageously proclaims the gospel, and everybody welcomes it. Now, of course, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of Stephen's sacrifice. But it might also be that the Samaritans, who rejected those going to Jerusalem, were much readier to welcome Philip, who was leaving Jerusalem. The Samaritans felt like they were treated as second-class citizens, and there was this animosity between them and the Jews. And now here, Philip is hated by the Jews. Philip, maybe they identified that he was something like them, and his suffering made it possible for them to recognize that he has something to offer. I don't know. In any case, he is very effective as an evangelist, and many people are freed from sin and freed from demons, and there's great joy in the city. It's a wave of new life and faith in Samaria. Now, in the background is this figure Saul. We'll be hearing more about him, of course. Saul, who approved of the martyrdom of Stephen, and who was even more fiercely determined to destroy the church. This is how it describes him. He was trying to destroy the church. He wasn't just against Stephen. He wanted to destroy the whole Christian movement. These people have to be stopped. If they won't stop, they have to be killed. That's it. The biggest obstacle, what looks like to us the biggest obstacle to the growth of the church, is people like Stephen, like Saul. And of course, Saul, who witnessed that martyrdom, ends up becoming the fruit of that martyrdom in his conversion. So what do we see here? The force of life the impact of the bread of life, the newness of the life of the risen Lord, breaking its way through every obstacle and spreading into even the most hostile territory, Samaria. The gospel, it has to be proclaimed in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it will be, and it is. It will face persecution all the way. But it's still a proclamation of new life. We who are privileged to receive this gift of faith, who are privileged to hear the word and receive the breaking of the bread, the word and the Eucharist, are entrusted with this power, this dynamism of newness. We're the Stephen, we're the Philip, we're the believers. So as we go through our day and experience ups and downs, our focus should always be in faith on this extraordinary newness that we have received. It's what gives joy to the Samaritans, it's what gives joy to the church. It should be giving us joy too, even when we're facing persecution or any kind of suffering. The gift of faith is a joyful gift. That's why we said in the Psalm, "Let all the earth cry out to God with joy."